Turn with me this morning, would you please, to Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And we want to thank the Lord also for visitors that are here visiting with us, or maybe some of you have just recently moved into the county and this may be your first time here with us. We've been going through a study in this church for quite some time now, studying the doctrines of our faith. We're calling this biblical theology. Theology is the study of God, and biblical is studying how God is revealed through the Scriptures. We're grateful that He's given us His Word. We have arrived at this area of the doctrine of redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? What do we have in Christ? Who are we in Christ? What are the blessings that God has given us? Very important. And there's many aspects to this particular area that we're studying. And we're going to talk about a very critical one this morning that God reveals about Himself. So here in Matthew chapter 5, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Jesus called His disciples to Himself and began to teach them. The Sermon on the Mount was for Christ's followers, for His people. Now, others were listening in, but they were primarily for His disciples. It says He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We are to pursue perfection as Christians. Now, very interesting here. How many know it's difficult to love your enemies? It's hard enough to love our friends at times, or spouses and children, let alone our enemies. We're talking about enemies to Christianity, enemies that call us those radical, right-wing, intolerant, bigoted Bible thumpers, okay? Whatever other adjective you can think about. Enemies. And we are to not only love them, but pray for those who persecute us. That's tough. Why would we want to do that? Why love our enemies? Why not get our enemies? Or why not pray for our enemies this way? Lord, get them. But that's not how God's talking here. You don't pray, get them. You realize God blesses them. Whoa. This is an aspect of God that is so critical for us to understand as Christians. Because the reason for why we love our enemies is rooted in the very nature and character of Almighty God. It says, Jesus says, "Love them and pray for them, that you may be sons of my Father in heaven." Why? Because your Father in heaven, Almighty God, causes His Son every morning to rise on the good and on the evil. And He brings His rain, like He might this afternoon, on the just as well as the unjust. He blesses those who love Him and those who hate Him. And if we are rightly to represent God in our culture, that is what we are to do. To present the character of God, that He loves His enemies, and we can love our enemies too, by grace. We're going to be answering a few questions here today and in the next couple of weeks. Questions like, why does God bless people who either deny Him or who are against Christianity? Why does God bless them? You ever ask that question? Why does God allow evil to flourish in the world? I've had people ask me, Doug, if God is good, why is there evil? If He wants the best, why does He allow evil in the world? We're going to be talking about that. Very important for us to understand why He does that. And where else are we going to learn but right here in the Scriptures, right? Another question, should I continue to be kind and giving to people who may never come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Or Should I be kind to people who continually don't want me around and hate me and can't stand me talking about Christ? How about if I'm in a marriage with an unbeliever or family members that are unbelievers or very good friends in the community? Should I keep reaching out to them? Another person asked me, said, Doug, why is it that once I became a Christian, my life seemed more difficult while my believing friends seemed to go on enjoying the good life? Why is this so? How many understand that? Once I became a Christian, boy, life got rough. But they just keep on going on carefree. We're going to talk about these and many other questions. Today, we're going to explore a very critical part of Christian theology called common grace. Common grace. What are the undeserved blessings that God gives to all people, both believers and non-believers? Now, we have many illustrations in the Scriptures. We're going to go through some of them today. So if you don't have a Bible in your hand, grab one from the pew in front of you or behind you or down the row so you can follow along with us. In Genesis chapter 2:17, you don't have to turn to this because you already know this verse. Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden, right? And they were perfect. There was no sin. They had perfect relationship with each other, perfect relationship with everything in the garden, perfect relationship with all the animals in the garden, and with Almighty God. They communed with Him together. And God told Adam and Eve, you can have everything in this beautiful place. It's all yours. And we cannot begin to fathom what the Garden of Eden was like. Because we live, as beautiful as this country is up here, this is a sin-cursed world. We cannot begin to fathom the beauty and the glory of the Garden of Eden. And God said, you can eat of any of the fruit except for this one tree right here. Just one. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. You'll die. So Adam and Eve eat of the tree. Did they die? They died spiritually, but they did not die physically, which is very interesting. Because in Romans chapter 5:12, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men for all have sinned. He should have killed Adam and Eve right there in judgment, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, he allowed them to live. He allowed them to enjoy each other's company and have a family, even though they deserved an instant judgment and death. Have you ever been so disgusted with somebody who committed a crime that you said they need to pay now? Don't give them life, imprisonment, or whatever that might be. See, we're all made in the image of God, and the justice of God is strong within us. God is a God of ultimate justice. He's also a God of ultimate mercy. And He chose to extend mercy to mankind. Whereas He did not do that to the fallen angels. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. God does not have to extend mercy. He's not obliged to extend mercy. And He extends it to whoever He will. He doesn't owe us anything. This is very important for Christians to understand, because sometimes we come into Christianity and we say, Lord, if I read my Bible, if I go to church regularly, if I'm involved in Christian ministry, you know, I have a right to certain blessings. No, we don't have a right to anything. How do we know we don't have a right to anything? Because we are slaves. We're either slaves to this world or we're slaves to God, to Christ. And slaves have no rights. God doesn't owe us an answered prayer. You know, if He never did anything else, as Christians, if He did not do one other thing that revealed Himself to us, that's okay. Because He doesn't owe us anything. He gives mercy to whomever He will. Here, look at this. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, they also sinned and rebelled against God. If He did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, and then it goes on there. They do not have any chances. And God was perfectly just when the angels sinned to condemn them and to put them in chains. Would God be perfectly just to do that to us? Absolutely. We deserve death. But the full execution of the sentence of death concerning mankind was not only delayed by God, but continues to allow Adam's descendants, which is all of us, to enjoy countless blessings while we live here on earth. This is this tremendous common grace. How can God continue to give blessings to sinners who deserve only death? The answer is this common grace area. Now, definitions. Common grace, this is Wayne Grudem's definition. Common grace is the grace of God by which He gives people innumerable blessings that are not a part of salvation. God gives people innumerable blessings, and they do not know Him, they don't care to know Him, they deny Him, they promote others to deny God, and God gives them innumerable blessings, innumerable. This is part of His character that we have to understand. Now, definitions of grace, if you look it up in the Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, Greek Dictionary, it says, favorable regard, grace, favorable regard, as is in the case of God's redemptive mercy. See, we're talking about the doctrine of redemption. His redemptive mercy and the pleasure or joy that He designs for the recipient. So there's this grace of God that comes upon an individual, and God's got a special design for why He's involved in that person's life. Noah Webster puts it this way in his 1828 dictionary. And by the way, how many of you know that dictionaries today redefine words? Better be aware of that. Words are being defined today. Noah Webster studied over 25 different languages to write the first Webster's Dictionary. Gives us an accurate definition of English words. Grace, in his dictionary, is the favorable influence of God. And by the way, in his dictionary, there are scriptures that back up his definitions. Isn't that great? I think every home should have an 1828. Favorable influence of God in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. That's Webster's dictionary. The favorable influence of God in renewing the heart, causing a person to be born again, and then restraining from sin, keeping them from sin. Salvation and sanctification. The grace of God does that. So in this grace of God in the world today, it's revealed in two ways. One way is saving grace. The other way is common grace. Saving grace, we find in Ephesians chapter 2, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's the power of God, the influence of God that changes a person's disposition toward Him. He does it all. And that's saving grace, renewing that person's mind. Now, common grace is a little different revelation here. It does not open people's eyes to who Jesus is, but it displays the mercy of God over everything that He's made. Turn with me to a very powerful passage of Scripture here, Psalm 145, one of my favorite psalms. I've got 150 of them. This is one of my favorite. Psalm 145. It's the song of praise of David. This is this whole area of common grace. Just two verses here. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. See that? His mercy is over all that He has made. This is Almighty God. When that sun rises in the morning and it brings warmth to the earth, it brings warmth to those who love Him and those who hate Him. Do you realize as human beings, we can only survive in a very small range of temperature? If you have a sustained temperature of 105, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. If you have a sustained temperature like I had because of my cancer of 91 degrees, 90 or 91, you're in big trouble. That's hyperthermic. We have a very small range, maybe 15 degrees that we can survive in. You know the extreme temperatures in the universe? It's the common grace and mercy of God that we can even survive here on earth. That's the display of what He does. That's why He's made known through the things that He's made. There's an abundance evidence of God's common grace in different realms of everyday life. We're just going to look at two of them today. But lots of different realms is God's common grace displayed. One, of course, is in the physical realm with His sun and the moon, and the moon even having influence on the tides and the way that God waters the earth and the tremendous complexity of just having rain. You know, God is every detail He has ordered and designed to bless His creation. Matthew 5:45, of course, says, the sun rises on good and evil. Rain comes on the just as well as the unjust. Psalm 145, look ahead a little bit in the passage that you just turned to. Look up here to verse 13, the last part of verse 13. Says, the Lord is faithful in all His words. How many are thankful for that? We read the Word of God, God's faithful. That includes commands as well as promises. People say, oh, Lord, I thank You that You're faithful to Your promises. I'm not so sure about the commands. You know, I hope you give a little bit on that. No, He's faithful to both. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all of His works. This is important for us as Christians. God is kind in everything He does. It might not look like kindness from our standpoint. Lord, why aren't You answering my prayer? Lord, why aren't you fixing my fix? Lord, don't you see how vexed I am, how troubled I am? Why don't You do this? Why don't You change my heart? Why don't You take this sin out of my life? 1,000 different things, right? We say, Lord, it just doesn't seem like You're being kind to me right now. The Bible says He's kind in everything He does. So if it doesn't look kind to us, that's not God's problem, it's our problem. How many of you have had children who don't think you're kind at times? And I'm a nice guy. And my children thought I was cruel at times. No, God is kind in all of His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all, look at this, the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. Lord, You open Your hand and You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every living thing. That's God. That's this tremendous mercy of God. Turn also to the New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 14. And here in Acts chapter 14, Paul was traveling through a little community by the name of Lystra. There was a man there who had never walked, and the Lord healed this man, and the gospel began to go out from this town. But the people in Lystra were idol worshippers. They didn't worship God. They worshipped idols, stone and metal figures. They didn't honor the God of all the universe. When this miracle was done through the Apostle Paul, they thought Zeus had come down and took on a human form. I mean, they started worshiping him. And look what Paul says to them. Very, very important. In verse 15, Paul addresses this crowd. And he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Look at this right now. Paul spoke the good news to them. Now, there are many Christians who think the gospel or the good news is John 3:16. Or the Roman road. 5 or 6 scriptures there in Romans. You know what the good news of the gospel is? The entire Word of God. This is the revelation of who He is. This is how God has worked throughout all history since the creation of the world. Some people say, oh, well, the Old Testament displays a God of anger and judgment, and the New Testament, a God of love and mercy. No. You read the Old Testament, you see love permeate in every page of what God has done all through history and all through time. The kindness, the mercy He showed to His people and to the people of the earth, as well as His justice. And same is true in the New Testament. But here, Paul begins to share the good news with creation. He talks about the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in it. Today, what is that contrary to? What other philosophy out there that has determined what the origin of life is? What's that other philosophy called? Darwinian evolution. That we evolved from a primordial soup from 4 billion years ago, and we got to where we are today. We have a tremendous opportunity in our day and age to share the good news of Jesus Christ and that God created us and every person is special and designed And God created us with gifts and talents. That's the good news of the gospel and who God is. And even though man has rebelled against him, Jesus Christ went to the cross. So Paul goes on to share here, and look at this, verse 16. He's talking to his people about the God, the living God, who created all things. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Wow. That is God's common grace. Wow. He allowed the nations to go their own way. That's what's happening now. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness. What is the witness as to his presence? The fact that people can continue to enjoy the earth and the blessings of God. That's the witness of God. This is common grace, satisfying their hearts with food and with gladness. We see the evidence of God's common grace in the beauty of the natural world, in the beauty of the multicolored flowers, of grass and woodlands, of rivers and lakes and mountains and aspen trees at this time of the year, and ocean shores. And all this remains as a daily testimony to the continuing common grace of God. Everything that we enjoy. There are many people coming up here this weekend. What are they coming up for? To see the colors. And I'll tell you, we have a great fall. The colors are brilliant right now. And these people are coming up, and they are enjoying all of this tremendous creation, the painting of God. They don't know God. They don't acknowledge God. But God is allowing them to enjoy all of this. You know what that is? That's common grace. And knowing that should cause our hearts to worship him. Say, God, you are a merciful God, and we are here because of that mercy. Because of that mercy. Because I don't know about you, I remember what I was like before I became a Christian. Very agnostic. Didn't acknowledge God at all. Didn't realize he was involved in my life at that time before I was a Christian. How does God allow himself to be involved before people come to Christ, even when they're sinners and deserving of judgment? Their sin has not been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Common grace. There's this aspect of God that we have to understand that displays his mercy throughout all of his creation. Not only in the physical realm, but number two, in the intellectual realm. God has allowed people who deserve death and judgment now to grow intellectually, to become educated, to be creative, to learn. How many of you, the older you get, the more you love learning? Wow. I didn't like learning when I was in school. I love learning now. Now, I know that's unlike most of you students here. You love learning now, but I was behind that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. The intellectual realm, we see God's common grace in this area. As mankind deserves judgment, they get mercy. We get mercy. Verse 19, Romans 1. For what can be known, that talks about the intellectual realm, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So God has given common knowledge of him to all people through his creation. Now, children, as they grow, can understand God created. There's an inner knowledge that there is a God in all of us. We can suppress that, which is what this Bible talks about. So we can suppress the truth, but it's there. God has given that to all. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Although they knew there was a God, they didn't honor him. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So God has allowed man to grow intellectually. Also, go to Acts. Go back to the left, Acts chapter 17. Many, many passages of scriptures display this. And here in Acts chapter 17, we find the reason why there's so many religions. Why are there so many religions in the world? Anybody ever asked those questions? Because there's an inter-understanding and knowledge that there is a God. But when we deny Jesus Christ, it opens us up to man concocting his own religion. There's a drive in man. that there is something other than what we have here. And that's how all the religions grow. You take one man who's very charismatic and a very powerful teacher who says he had a visitation from God, and you got a church. Or you got a religion. Or if he's Gnostic, Gnosticism is alive and well today. He claims to have some special revelation that no one else has. Claims to have some insight into Greek texts that no one else ever found. He starts a religion, a cult. Here in Athens, when Paul came to Athens, you know what the Athenians did? Look at verse 21. Tell me if this doesn't sound like America. Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. The newest thing. What's the newest thing out there going through the internet? They didn't have the internet there, but human nature is human nature. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Well, every person is religious. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So Paul is looking at all their objects of worship, and just in case they forgot one that might be working, they made one to the unknown God. People are like that today. I've had people talk to me, and I say, "Well, what do you believe about God?" "Well, you know, I kind of..." They're eclectic in their understanding of God. "Well, I like it. This is what the Buddhists say, and I like what Confucius said here. And I'll take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Islam, and I just want to make sure I cover all my bases, Doug, because somebody could be right." Well, that's what the Greeks were doing here. And Paul proclaims the good news to them. And where does he start? With creation, again. The God who made the world, the God you proclaim is unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Look at this. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Wow. God gives to all mankind, life and breath and everything. Even those who do not give thanks to him and would never acknowledge him. God, in his love and grace, sustains their life. How can we love our enemies? Because of Christ Jesus within us. And this is who God is. How can we pray for those who persecute us? We're reflecting and manifesting the very nature of God. And Paul said, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." Stop there. When people come to me and say, "Okay, now wait a minute, Doug, wait a minute. Now, are you saying that Adam and Eve had children, had incest, and then they had children who had children who had children? There's a lot of incestuous things going on back there, Doug, you know. And where did Cain's wife come from? How do you explain that? How can you say that?" Well, I always say, number one, I didn't say that. God's Word says that. And number two, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened. I know that it happened because I know God created all the cultures and the nations of the world through one man. I know that. How he did it, I don't have to know that. I know that he did it. It's just like you drive your car. How many of you understand the workings of a transmission? You don't know how it works. You just hope that it works, right? We do. We live that way. Okay, well, God tells us that. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind." So Paul did not hold back on presenting the whole character and nature of God, and neither should us. "He who live on the face of the earth," and look at this, "God determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." God determined where you were born, what family you were born to, what race you are, what culture you were born in, what country you were born in. God determined that, and he determined the allotted periods of time we live in. You know, we live in one of the greatest times of all history. God chose for us to live here right now, right? Are we glad or what? And I know people who are saying, "You know what, Pastor Doug, we don't want to have children because we don't want to see children come into the world the way it is." You know? I said, "Do you understand God is the one who determines the allotted times? He put us into the world at this time, and it is a great time. There's been more desperate times in the world before this time. we have an opportunity to shine as lights. I believe that this is a better time right now than it was 50 years ago in the United States in some ways. Because 50 years ago, almost everybody went to church, right? And there was this veneer of Christianity. There was this form of religion, but we denied the power of it. Now, there is a black and white contrast between Christians and religious unbelievers, right? We have a great opportunity to shine as lights right now. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And our children will have an even more of a great opportunity to shine as lights because it will be a contrast. Is that good or what? God determines the times we live in. We don't have to be thinking that way. God blesses us with children. Don't ever let your thoughts, some of you young couples, go down the road of saying, oh, no, I don't know if we want to bring children into the world. You do what God wants you to do. Your child can make a big impact. You know, because they're designed by God. God desires us. Children are a heritage from the Lord. He desires us to procreate. Don't be caught up in a worldly philosophy. The world is not overpopulated. Okay? And even with global warming, if California sinks into the sea, God is still on the throne. Right? We can't get caught up with that. As a result of the denial of one true God, many religions and belief systems originate from this inner knowledge that God has allowed in each individual. John 1 says that the true light that enlightens everyone, every person was coming into the world. There's this inner understanding that there is God. And even though Satan is the god of this world, says so in 2 Corinthians 4, the god of this world that blinds the minds of the unbelievers, even though Satan is a liar, he promotes falsehood, God still gives people an ability to discern right from wrong and does not give them a full enslavement to Satan. There's a common grace, a restraining over all of God's creation to keep us from being as bad as we could be. It's God who does that. People are able to grasp some truth and acquire various degrees of intelligence and understanding. And it's all a result of His common grace. Because God uses non-believers. He uses atheists to bless the world in science and physics and music and medicine. People who denied God. And we are enjoying the blessings of their discoveries. Why does God bless people with tremendous minds and intelligence? How can people just go on and become very wealthy and very recognized in the world, even though they deny God? Because of God's common grace. That's what that is. His mercy that extends through all of His creation. Very important for us to know that, because I know Christians are very confused sometimes about that. But we don't have to be confused because God reveals who He is in His Word. The common grace of God in the intellectual realm results in the ability to grasp truth and distinguish it from error, to experience growth in knowledge that can be used in the investigation of the universe and in subduing the earth. This means that all science and technology carried out by non-Christians is a result of common grace, allowing them to make incredible discoveries and inventions, to develop the earth's resources into material goods, to produce and distribute those resources, and to have the skill in their productive work and to bless everybody with that. It's all God's mercy and grace, and they don't realize that. But we do, because that's what God's Word reveals right here. In fact, there was a man, I'm going to close with this, in history, who learned this the hard way. And we have an account of him in Daniel chapter 4. It is a powerful passage of Scripture. And this is about a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And the Babylonians ruled the world at this time. Extremely successful king. And God used Nebuchadnezzar. When we get to why is there evil in the world, God not only allows evil, He ordains evil. Now that's a big one. That's going to be a theology-shaking concept that God reveals in His Word. But He raised up Nebuchadnezzar and told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that God was speaking to him, to go and invade Judah. And He let Nebuchadnezzar invade Judah, killing the people, wiping them out, taking some of them back with him, stripping families apart, And he took only the best and the brightest, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Handsome young men, castrated them, made eunuchs out of them, and had them serve in his court. And he was a ruthless king, but very successful and extremely wealthy. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. And he said, now he's on his housetop, and he's looking over this tremendous city. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So he's looking at everything he had done. Everything he had done. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. I bet that got his attention. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. God gives power and authority to whoever He will. And some of them are heathen, ruthless people. Why does God do that? God does that to fulfill His purposes. He is in absolute sovereign control. Almighty God is. The more we learn about God, the more we realize that He is in absolute sovereign control. It says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God. Then at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Did he get the message? Did Nebuchadnezzar get the message? Absolutely. He thought he did it all. But it was God's mercy and grace, and God was working through his life. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to understand Almighty God is absolutely sovereign over all that he's made, and he is kind to all of his creation. How can we pray for those who persecute us? How can we love our enemies? Because God does. And we are reflecting and representing him here on earth. That's who we are. Nebuchadnezzar said, I will extol and praise and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And there are people who live and die, prominent people in the world, wealthy people in the world, people who make great discoveries in the world. They live and die and never know God, and they're spending an eternity in hell because claiming to be wise, they become fools because they did not realize it was the common grace and mercy of God that was allowing them to do what they do. Is that important for us to understand, you think? As Jesus said, God, our Heavenly Father, causes His Son to rise on the good and the evil, and He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Therefore, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and let your light shine before men. Praise God for that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love this morning. And, oh God, we give you thanks for your presence and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we pray today that we would rightly represent you in the world, that we would learn about you. And, Lord, we know that we all have misconceptions about you, things that we've concocted or maybe things we've been taught in years past that aren't really true and accurate according to your word. Thank you for the word of God, the scriptures, that is the special revelation of who you are, the specific revelation. So we praise you for that today. We thank you, Lord. And as we're in an attitude of prayer right now, Father in heaven, move on hearts here. We pray in the name of Jesus. If there's someone in your life, think about this, that there's someone in your life that has hurt you, or maybe that you do not want to be around. Could be a boss, could be a fellow employee, could be a spouse, could be someone else in your family, new member of your family, son-in-law, daughter-in-law. Be a neighbor or someone in this community. And you just don't want to be around them. They've become an enemy of yours. God says, love them. In fact, the scriptures go on to say, find ways to bless them. To pray for them. As God's word says, in hope that they might be moving toward you. Father in heaven, thank you. And right now you can make a commitment in your heart, say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Because I want to be a son or daughter of my Father in heaven. I want to rightly represent you in the world. And there may be somebody here too that has never really fully committed their life to Jesus Christ. But God is speaking to you and opening your eyes. Do not resist the presence of the Holy Spirit. Embrace Jesus as the only God and Savior. It's through no one else that we are restored to our Creator, our Heavenly Father, except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because He bore the punishment, the wrath of God that we deserve, we were born under. He took it on Himself that God would clear the debt, that we could stand forgiven and be restored eternally in a relationship with Almighty God. So you can embrace Him as your Lord, Savior of your life and your Lord, to follow Him all the days of your life. If you're in this room, don't leave without praying with someone that you came with or with one of us to seal that commitment today. It could be the first day of your eternity with Christ. If you're listening to this message through another means, now's the time to give your life to Jesus. Because of God's extended mercy and unfathomable grace. Father, thank you for all these things today. And now, O God, we lift up this last song to you as we worship you and honor you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together and we'll sing this last song.